This past Friday, I finished a project on our back deck. I finished putting up an awning there to cover it and just make it nicer to be on and easier to maintain. And that two-hour project itself took about 8 hours. And I felt great about getting it done because it was overdue. It was something that I bought and promised my wife I would do for Mother's Day last year. So it's actually a project that took 1 year, 2 months, and 8 hours to finish, and it's done now, so I feel good about that. Does anybody else have projects like that? It's not just me. Thank you. That you get going, and that's what happens. Well, what is it that happens? Life happens, doesn't it? You got good intentions, you start something, and something gets stopped, and that's okay in some cases. In some cases, it's not okay at all. There are some things, yes, it's all right. Go ahead and relegate this to the category of, I'll do that when I get a round to it. I've been looking for that round to it. I haven't got that one yet. But there are other matters in life that you can't put in that category. Other matters that are both important and urgent, like how are you relating to your Creator? And where do you stand to spend forever when this life is finished? The people of Judah had a project that they started, and it was in the works, and it was in that category of really important, not the kind of thing that you can just put off. In fact, it was the main feature of their return from exile when they went back to Jerusalem. Their priority was the restoration and rebuilding of the temple. It had been destroyed. That needed to be fixed. The armies of Babylonia 50 years before had leveled and burned it. And like so many projects that got off to a good start, they got this project off to a good start. You can read about it. And we're in the book of Ezra, by the way. Open your Bibles up to Ezra. They started it off. They settled in. In 2 years, they had laid the foundation. Chapter 3. But something came up. That one job that they had to do, that most important thing, came grinding to a halt. It involved politics, it involved power grabs, jealousy between people of differing nationalities. Judah's enemies pulled some strings. King Artaxerxes, the ruling king, wrote a letter ordering that the rebuilding of God's temple stop. They stopped. Look at Ezra chapter 4 with me this morning. I want to just read some of the verses leading up to that event. Ezra chapter 4, verse 23. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So for 14 years, the foundation of the temple sat empty. For 14 years, all the people who had returned to Jerusalem went on with life, building their own houses, building their own lives, trying to eke out a living with no center of worship in their plans. Think about that. And at this point, I'll just throw in, by the way, that if you move away from here and leave Central Christian Church, first of all, shame on you. Don't move. But if you go move somewhere, one of the first things that you need established in your life is how you're going to center your life around God. I know there are a lot of details when you move, but that one is one of the most important. How will you worship Him? How will you share your life with the community of believers? How will you make sure that you're growing in your walk with Jesus? Or let's just say you didn't move, but you're stagnant. You're remaining where you are here, but you're stagnant. Letting all of this slip. Look out. Or maybe there was a virus pandemic, just hypothetically, and everything came to stop for a while. Now, what are you doing to restore and to reestablish these important things in your life? Your center of worship, your fellowship with other Christians, Your service to the Lord, your personal spiritual maturity, what are you doing? The Protestant churches in Germany largely lost their identity in the decade that was leading up to World War II as the Nazi party came to power in Germany. Political figures seized more and more power. Citizens became more and more afraid, including church members and church leaders. And they made concessions and compromises until more than two-thirds of the Protestant church in Germany had shaken hands with the Nazis. There were exceptions, but much of the church lost its feet and embraced a political party rather than confronting that political party that was wrong with the truth. And they gave up their true worship of God. Back in Ezra 4, it looks like the people of Judah have given up. They gave in to fear. They gave in to the pressure of their culture. They let it all go. No temple, no worship of the community of God. And the outcome of that wasn't good. God had sent them there with a plan for the restoration of his people, and it was stopped dead. So I want you with me to pay attention now to what God did about that. We're going to see something about the way that God chooses to work with people. And by the time that we are done here in this short time this morning, I pray that we are going to better understand and we're going to better fit into God's way of working with us, just in case important things have come to a stop. The thing that made the difference, the thing that changed Judah from dead in their tracks to get it done, pause for dramatic effect, is that God sent his word to them. Sorry if that's anticlimactic, but that's it. God sent his word. Two prophets, may as well get their names straight, Haggai and Zechariah, made their entrance here today into the book of Ezra, the story in Ezra. Which means, by the way, if you're reading Ezra, and I hope that you are or have or will read Ezra, keep reading Ezra, you will notice that at the beginning of Ezra, we are introducing specific characters. Remember Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is a politician. Remember, the book of Ezra is named after and largely about a priest named Ezra. Now we're adding two prophets by the names of Haggai and Zechariah. So the story of Ezra could be started like this. A politician, a priest, and two prophets go into Jerusalem. Kind of sounds like a joke starting up, doesn't it? Look at chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Not only is the story of Ezra, a story of restoring the people of Judah to Jerusalem and restoring their togetherness and restoring God's temple, it is also a look into the way that God took a dead project and he restored the work that had been stopped. Verse 14. Chapter 6. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. All right, so here's the timeline of Ezra 5 and 6. We looked a little bit at a timeline just to see where this all fits in history. So let's put some dates to it and look at the timeline of Ezra 5 to 6. After a 14-year hiatus, the temple project took off, and then it was completed in less than 4.5 years after Haggai and Zechariah came to prophesy. Get this. Things happen when God sends His word. So what I'd like to do is consider what happens or what potentially happens when God's word gets interjected into real life situations like yours and mine. And what I think we'll see is that God's word and the effect that God's word has in life situations is very similar whether it's in 520 BC or 2021 AD. Ready to go there? Here's what we're going to see. Number one, God's word has the potential to stop disaster. So often when we talk about the prophets, we think about people who do what? Prophets do what? They prophesy, all right. That's a church word. What's a non-church word that you use? Prophesy. They do what? We usually think of them talking about the future, right? Prophesy. And that's true. Old Testament prophets like Haggai and Zechariah and others did some of that, but that's not all they were about. Prophets were simply men that God used to deliver His word. God had a word to get to His people. He would send somebody to deliver that message. So when we read from these 17 Old Testament books, and they're in there, all one right after the other, that we call the prophets, there are a lot of words of instruction and warning, not just about what's going to happen in the future, but what God wants His people to hear now. If the people would listen and return to Him, they would be spared, is often the message. If they refused to listen, bad times were ahead. And I want you to hear Zechariah, who came into this story that we're in, and some of the words of Zechariah that he prophesied to God's people. Chapter 1 of Zechariah, beginning in verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil deeds and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so He has dealt with us." There's a lot of stuff in Zechariah that's tough to get your mind around, but that's pretty straightforward. There's this pattern in the Old Testament. God's people stray from Him. He plans to punish them, but before He carries it out, He typically sends a word to them. Turn away from what you're doing. Turn back to me and stop the disaster that's about to come. In fact, there was a prophet by the name of Jonah, remember? And that's exactly what happened in the story of Jonah. God was going to punish the whole city of Nineveh. The message was 40 days and God's going to nuke you. Not exactly that, but 40 days and God's going to overthrow the city of Nineveh. So Jonah was sent to warn them, and when he did, they listened. They listened, and they had a change of heart. They repented, so God relented. He responded to their changed hearts. He didn't destroy them, and that didn't happen in Nineveh until God sent His word. You see, God's word has potential to stop disaster in life. Now, it's important to note that the way that God sends His word is different today, isn't it? The book of Hebrews starts with a notice of that. Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days that you and I live in, He has spoken to us by His Son. See, there's been a change. Jesus came, the exact representation of the Father. He came. He explained the Father. He ushered in the kingdom. And once He left, God then began to send His word through the apostles and through New Testament prophets until the whole New Testament was written and finished. And now, to you and me today, God sends His word. 1,500 years in the making, with the same potential to stop disaster. James describes this word as that which is able to save your souls. Peter says to Christian people, you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Hebrews describes this word as a thing that is living and active. And just like Israel had the choice always to either listen to God's word or ignore it, you and I have the same choice too. Some of the words of this message contain warnings, things that could potentially stop disaster in life. And it's to our peril that we ignore it or act like it doesn't matter to us. Think about this. Why has the Lord's church always had something called preaching, where we get together and we intently look at God's word together? Do you realize that has always been a part of the church by God's design? It's partly because God has left us words of warning to His church and to the world today. His word has the potential to stop disaster. Amen? It's there. So let's not sell it short. You accepted Jesus, if you have, because you heard God's word. You were saved from death. Now, you have a neighbor who's headed for disaster. You work with someone who needs to be snatched from the flames. You have a best friend whose end is destruction. Those people need in their lives real life restored. And the thing that they need to be brought into their situation is God's truth. God has sent His word. They need it. You can do that with confidence, by the way, church. You can do that. Because God's word not only has the potential to stop a disaster, but it also meets our situation. It meets our situation. When people across the United States these recent years have been polled, have been asked what it is they want from their church, you know what one of the most common answers is of what people want, really want from the church? They want answers about how to apply God's word to your life. That's what they're looking for. People are interested in learning, how does God's word apply to my situation? Well, let me assure you this morning, not only has God sent a word, but He has sent a word that meets our situation, and that is how God has always done it. Go back into the book of Ezra, that's what we see going on. It interprets what's going on around us. Now imagine for a moment that everything in your life just seems to be going wrong, all right? Murphy's Law on steroids. Maybe your life is playing like an 8-track loop of country music songs. Just don't end, all right? That's kind of how Haggai, the prophet, describes what's going on in Judah when he gets there. Sure enough, Haggai, Chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what he says. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Chapter 1, verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Go to chapter 2, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. So God sent Haggai to Judah. And part of what he did was look at what was going on, take that and explain, here's why that's happening. We do that with doctors, don't we? There was a lady who went into the doctor and she said, "Doctor, I'm having a lot of pain." She said, "When I push here, it hurts. And when 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 I push here, it hurts." The doctor said, "Oh, I see what's wrong. Your finger's broken." Sometimes, the word that God sends can help you understand why are things the way they are. James says to the people who are reading his letter, "You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with wrong motive so that you can spend it on yourselves." James was saying, here's what's going on and here's why. This word could help us understand what's going on around us in the world right now, by the way. And frankly, we need to understand what's going on around us. It also tells us God's law. Not only does it help us to explain what's going on around us, but then it just flat out tells us what God wants. How else can we know what God desires unless he tells us? Think about that. When Zechariah showed up in Jerusalem, part of what he did was simply tell the people, here's what God wants from you. Zechariah 8, verse 14. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Fear not, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." You see, the people of Judah needed reproof, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. Some of them had simply forgotten God's commands. Enough time had passed that some of them had never heard God's commands. So unless God sends his word to people, how are they going to know what he wants? God has sent his word to people who need to understand and to know his will. It tells us his law. Of course it does. It also gives us encouragement. Haggai is a short book. It's just two chapters long. And in the second part of his book, it's pretty much just words of encouragement to scared people. He told them about God's promised blessings in the future, words of encouragement that God sent among them. I can tell you this morning that God has given us a word that we can use to bring encouragement into situations where encouragement is needed. I can't make people's pains go away. I can't bring back their loved ones. I can't make their disease go away. I can't fix their financial strain. But you know what I can do? I can point them to God's word, where it reminds us that he will meet our needs, that he won't leave us or forsake us, that he works all things together for good to them that love him. that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that he is our rock, our fortress, our shield, our anchor, our good shepherd, our deliverer, our father, our friend. And every one of us has been in some situation in life where we needed to hear those words to encourage us. And God has sent them. God's process of restoration depends very much on his word. It did in Ezra's day, and it does in ours. Have you ever found yourself feeling off track? Wondering why it seems like everything's coming apart? You're having a hard time figuring out this culture around you? Wouldn't it be great if we had something, if there was a thing that could address life where we're at? Something that has the wisdom that parents need to do that task of parenting. Something that husbands and wives can have to help them be a good spouse. Something with solid instruction about being a good worker at your job. Something about how to navigate the seasons of life. There is such a thing. That thing is right there in your hand. It's there. It is possible that within my lifetime, if I live that long, that the Bible will finally have been translated into every known language in the world. What an incredible thought. Things are shaping up for that to happen. Right now, as it stands, most recent figures, 1.5 billion people speaking 6,656 languages do not have the whole Bible in their own language. 167 million people speaking over 2014 languages still need for translation work to begin. There isn't any portion of the Bible in their language, 2014 languages. Now, you and I, that doesn't just blow your mind, because you and I have never lived in a situation where we didn't have God's word in our language, have we? Unless some of you were born like in Estonia here this morning and you're really old. I don't think that's anybody. But that situation goes back several centuries. We have been blessed. We have been blessed, haven't we, by the sacrifice of many people so that we are able to have what we have here in our hands today. And this morning, right there in your hand, whether that's on paper or whether it's on a device, think about it. God has sent his word to you. And it's not by accident that you're here today with that word in your hand. With great care, with great sacrifice over the centuries, it has landed right in your hand. Very much like what the Lord said to the people of Israel as they were going into the promised land, and in the book of Deuteronomy, as he is giving them more instruction for how they're supposed to live, he says to them in Deuteronomy 30, "This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." God has sent a word that is in our hands, so that we can use it in our life circumstances. His word, so that you can hear it and do it. It's not far off. It's right there in front of you, isn't it? And it's not so over your head that you can't read it and use it. Just like God's commands for Israel were very near so that they could do them, God's word for you and for me is very near, and it is there today for us in our life circumstances to use. What a wonderful thing. Jesus reached the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said in Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." God's word is in your hand so that you can do that. But it's also there for us to take to the people around us so that they can use it too. Jesus told a very important parable. We often call it the parable of the soils. And it starts out that a sower went out to sow seed. And that seed fell in different places. Listen to the story, and much of the seed never took root, never matured into a crop. Different things happened to it, but some of it did. And I notice about that story that the sower didn't look back at the results of all those seeds that didn't grow and stop sowing because so much of it didn't grow. The sower didn't say, well, I got to get some different seed. There's a problem with the seed. No. A sower went out to sow. The seed is meant to be planted. The seed will never grow unless it's planted. Church, I think that sometimes we are tempted to be shamed that we rely so heavily on the Bible. Whenever that somebody said they cling to their Bibles, or he's a Bible thumper, she's a Bible thumper, when was that ever meant to be a compliment? But just think of all the times that the way God deals with a need is to send his word. When David needed to be confronted about his sin, God sent him a word. When the temple restoration project in Jerusalem was stopped and needed to get going again, God sent his word. When Joseph was planning to divorce his fiancée, Mary, because she was pregnant, God sent a word. When the way needed to be prepared for Jesus to begin his ministry, God sent his word through a man named John the Baptist. When Peter needed to straighten out his understanding and his acceptance of non-Jewish people into the church, God sent his word. When the church needed to be able to stand up under the pressure of persecution in the first century, God sent his word. When you needed to come to faith in Jesus Christ, God sent his word. I wonder, what have you done with it? God sent his word so that you would understand it, so that you would respond to it. A word that can stop disaster. A word that addresses your situation in life. A word that God has placed into your hands today. I wonder, what will you do with that? If you're already a follower of Jesus, you know that you owe your faith in Jesus Christ to that word. And it still needs to be an integral part of your life. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what you just heard comes from God's word, and you can hear, can't you, that God is working to bring you along in this. And the only way that can happen is if you listen to and believe and apply his word. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. His word tells us how to do that. And this morning, if you need to make that decision, we hope that you'll make that choice. Maybe it's got you saying, all right, well, what do I do next? And to quote someone I know real well, I'm glad you asked that. We hope that you'll ask that question. What do I need to do next to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'll be here in just a moment down in the front. And any time starting right now to the time that you leave the building today is a great time to start that conversation with me, would you? If you're online and joining us today and you need to make that next step, I'm going to ask you again, don't just tell us who you are. Tell us that you need to make that step. Contact us at the office. Help us to get in touch with you so that our relationship isn't one way, but so that we can begin to share with you directly from God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, your living, active word. We are mindful today, especially, Lord, of how it has played a role in your work throughout history and even right now in our lives today. Lord, it has this important place. And I pray that you'll help us to give it the place it deserves. Right now, Father, help us to consider the word that you've sent, what we should do about it. We are right now making decisions, and we want those decisions to honor you. So be at work in our hearts. Let your word, as you have promised, not return to you empty, but to accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.